Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, it's always a blessing to hear men sing. Amen? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for the blessings of being in your holy presence. What a privilege we have to sing, to hear music, to hear the word of God read, to give you our gifts, to tell you of our love, to be reminded of your love, how privileged and blessed we are. And now as we sit before your open word, we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us about yourself and about your Son and how we see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we return to this series on Glorious Faith, talking about biblical spirituality. And today we are going to focus on the face of Jesus Christ. We've been learning how much of modern spirituality today bypasses the mind, bypasses the body, bypasses Scripture. And today we'll learn how it bypasses Christ. But let's begin with the naked face. You know, the human face is an incredible wonder. Incredible piece of creation from the hand of our God. All the things that a face can do and is to us as a human being, as an individual, and as we relate to others. You can never hide from anyone as long as you have a face. The face is a subtle autobiography of everybody, and in a sense, it is like a you have your inner private world, that inner spirit that we've been talking about. And it's private. Nobody really knows what's going on deep down inside, except you yourself. Nobody knows the thoughts of a man except man himself. However, the face thrusts us from the inner private world into the larger world around us. And while all other parts of our bodies, except for our hands, are usually covered, our face is always naked. Our face is always out there. Our face always protrudes us. It always thrusts us out into the world so that someone can see us and someone can gauge us, someone can read us, because the reality is that a face and all of its expressions and all the things that it can do is an awesome, awesome window into the soul. When you peer into the face of someone, you are looking, as it were, into their very soul. Now, interestingly, the face can do a lot. Frown, grin, make contorted looks. It can show fear. It can show joy. And, you know, we read faces A thousand times during the course of a day in interaction with people, we read faces. And even before people put words on their lips and communicate them, you can pick up cues. You know, someone comes stomping through the house and they got a look on their face. You say, uh-oh, what's coming now? You can tell by the look, the demeanor on their face, what's going to happen. And you can tell a person who says, I love you, and you look in their eyes, you look their face to see if there's genuineness here. You meet somebody for the first time, and they're all grins and so forth, but you subtly pick up these nuances of their eyes and the way that they hold that grin, and you sense that, hey, this person had a lot of smiles on their face, but they really did not like me. Faces tell a lot of things about us, and we cannot hide certain emotions. In fact, there are those that study faces, and they can look at these four faces up here on the screen right now, and they can say all four of them are smiling, but some of those smiles are lies, because they've trained themselves to look at faces, and we have intuited that, and we have trained ourselves to some degree. Some facial looks are pretty clear. We know when a person is filled with fright, and we know when a person is filled with anger, but there's all kinds of subtle nuances of the face that are harder to see. Now, Paul Ekman, he is a noted psychologist, and he has literally traveled the world exploring faces and stepping into different cultures, educated cultures, and cultures that are not as educated as we would think, you know, some back into the jungle kinds of cultures. And his question was, are there expressions on the human face that transcend culture, that are true for everybody? And so he literally filmed thousands of frames, tens of thousands of frames, and took movie frames and still camera, and he spent thousands and thousands of hours in front of pictures, studying those pictures to see the different nuances of the face, and he's developed this thing called the facial action coding system. He's written two books of the emotions revealed and what the face reveals, and he's outlined the reality that there are 43 different facial motions: eyebrows, the lips, the chin, and the cheeks. All these things that happen, and sometimes we don't even think about what's happening. But the reality is, when a person knows how to read a face, they can tell in just a fleeting moment whether you are a pure person, whether you are a liar, whether you have something that you are hiding. They can tell. And they're trained to do that. And like I said, we intuit some of these things. But there are those who are masters of the art, and there are classes that you can take where you can learn. And the fact of the matter is that most of the expressions, emotional expressions that we have, we cannot control. They just happen on our faces. Now, a person who knows what they're doing can practice and learn how to twitch certain muscles a certain way. It's a real, real art. And it's an interesting science to explore. But the fact of the matter is, the face is a window to the soul. And when you peer into a person's face, your wife's face, your colleague's face, the face tells you of tiredness, of pain in the past, of anxiety, of hope, courage. There's a history on everybody's face. And the exciting thing is, the beautiful thing is, the wonderful truth of Scripture is that God has a face. This passage that we've been studying around now for a few weeks, we want to focus in on the face, the reality of the face here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God The one who is told light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God reveals Himself through a face. God protrudes Himself into our world via a face. It's fascinating. It's awesome. In fact, you step back into verse 4 where it refers to Christ who is the image of God. And the Greek word translated image is icon, from which we get the word icon. You know, the pictures, the paintings, you know, that kind of capture things in religious circles, and individuals become an icon for a certain era or a certain value or whatever it might be. But Jesus is referred to, Jesus is called the icon of God, the image of God. God has an image. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His image, of His icon. Jesus is not a fixed painted icon, one of those religious icons that you see with the holy circle around, the halo around the head, and the gold emanating from the painting or the piece of art. No, Jesus is a living icon. He's a living portrait, as it were, of God. And this is absolutely incredible. It's absolutely wonderful. And it's amazing that God, this God who dwells in a dimension that we cannot fathom, we've learned that we cannot get there on our own. This God who is beyond us in a very profound way chooses to be with us. And He has a face that can be read and known and studied and interpreted. Now, in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, we find these words, "For in Him," referring to Christ, "all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." This is an incredible passage of Scripture. Whatever it means to be God, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. This cuts across so much of contemporary spirituality. Categorizes Christian spirituality, number one, in a total different subset. And even within Christianity, this is not believed. Some forms of Christianity. But nevertheless, this is biblical truth. That all that God is, all He is deep down in His Himself, that Spirit of God, okay, dwells in bodily form in Jesus Christ. And you know what's exciting to me? How the text goes on to say, in Him, referring to Jesus, this bodily capsuling of the fullness of the deity of God, this bodily capsuling of the fullness of the deity of God in Jesus is all we need. We are complete in Him. Amen? And if you read this in the context, you go back and you read it later on this afternoon, you read the context, the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want you to be carried away with all kinds of philosophies and highfalutin ideas about spirituality and what life is all about and how you get in touch with the divine and how you get in touch with yourself. He says, don't get carried away with all those things. I want you to come back to a fundamental fact that all the fullness of deity has been packaged in human form in Jesus Christ, and that is all you need. That is who all you need. This is incredible. In John 1, verse 18, this follows along where earlier in the chapter, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. All right? So the Word is God, and He becomes flesh, and He dwells among us, and we behold His glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Later on, John writes, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Now the Greek word is the word from which we get the word exegesis from, where Bible scholars say, well, we need to exegete a passage. What does it mean? You know what that is all about, Mark. You know, what does it mean? You know, you want to draw out, you want to pull out, you want to reveal what the text is saying. You want to explain what the text is saying. You want to get down to the nitty-gritty of what that text is saying. And so, the same Greek word is used about Jesus in relationship to the Father. That Jesus explains the Father. Jesus draws out what the Father is to us. Jesus helps us to understand the Father. Jesus is the one who focuses in on all the specific realities of God in His relationship to the world and to us. Here's another passage, John 14, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is there with His disciples in the upper room. He just had the Lord's Supper, the covenant in His blood that He spoke about. He's washed the feet, and now He's sitting around the table talking, and He's talking about the Father, and Philip says, just show us the Father, Jesus. Show us the Father, and that's enough. We can put up with a lot of things if You show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you all this time, and you have not yet caught on? If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. How much plainer could Jesus be? If you've seen Me, I am the face of the Father. The Father would step into your world. The Father would come into your life. The Father would give you meaning and purpose. The Father would do all kinds of things for you. And if you want to see that Father, look on My face. Watch what I do. See who I am. Matthew 11, verse 27. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. This is pretty categorical. No one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. This is interesting. This is interesting in an age of spirituality where people want to just go direct to the Father as if they can do it on their own. As if they have that capacity. As if they have that ability to just connect with God on their own. But this is what our world is doing. Whether in the non-Christian spirituality and in many forms of Christian spirituality that bypasses Jesus Christ, that sets Him on the sidelines. Oh, they use His name. Oh, they will speak about being Christian. But in reality, how they relate to God is not really through the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 34. This is an interesting passage also. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Tell me, where is Jesus right now? Where is He? At the right hand of God. Revelation or Romans 8:34. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and what is He doing at the right hand of God? He's interceding for us. That has to do with connecting. That has to do with passing on thoughts from us and passing on thoughts from God. Remember, we're talking about spirituality. It has to do with our spirit, who we are deep down inside, and God's mind, God's spirit, who He is, and how that comes to us via Scripture, and Jesus is that channel for connecting us with God. And as Ellen White says, with his divine arm, he takes a hold of the throne of God. And with his human arm, he takes a hold of you and I. And he brings us together. And I'll never forget the illustration that Charles Bradford once said in a class that I took from him years ago. He says, if I plug my little toaster into a high voltage wires, you know, there in the electric wires that run through the county, I'll burn it out just like that. And so I need that step down transformer, and Jesus is that step down transformer. That's stuck in my mind. Right arm, throne of majesty, left arm, our human arm connecting with us. But here's the bottom line, 1 Timothy 2:5. Paul speaking here, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men. And that mediator is who? And how is Jesus described? The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, the incarnate Christ, is that mediator between God and man. No other mediator, no other connector. And like I said, in an age when people are wanting to connect on their own with God, we also live in an age where people want to connect with God through other forms of mediation, other forms of intercession. Just in a nutshell, looking at these passages that we've seen here, biblical spirituality means that Christ's incarnation is the ground of that spirituality. That's an integral part of that. To deny the incarnation, to deny the humanness of Jesus Christ, the necessity of that in terms of the plan of salvation, is to move spirituality onto another track. All right? By the way, the incarnation of Christ affirms the bodily dimension of spirituality that we have spoken about before. We cannot do anything without our body. We don't have a body, we are a body, and spirituality in Scripture is always linked to our body and what we do with our body and what we are with our body. And so when Jesus is the incarnate Christ, He lays a foundation for spirituality, and He tells us when He becomes flesh that human flesh, humanness, is nothing intrinsically wrong with it. That human nature, as He created it, is good. The body is not evil. The body is good. Spiritual contact with God comes only through Jesus Christ. Christ is the origin of genuine spirituality. That becomes a little clear when you step back in the context and see that we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we are changed in likeness into His glory, from glory to glory, as from the Lord. It implies that Jesus is the source of spirituality. It's not something that we have within ourselves when it comes to connecting with God. And then finally, Christ's intercessory ministry is vital to this whole picture. In fact, let me just press that just a little bit more. Christ's intercessory ministry as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary is vital to genuine spirituality. Let me ask you, where is Jesus? Where is He? He's at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, right? He's at the right hand of God, and what is He doing there? He's interceding for us. And we must be reminded as an Adventist community that our grasp of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ enables us to grasp perspectives of spirituality that are different from where non-Christian forms of spirituality and even many forms of Christian spirituality take one. Because when you ask many, where is Jesus? They don't know. When they and you ask, what is Jesus doing? They're not really sure. But the truth of the sanctuary and the intercessory work of Jesus at the right hand of God, the face of Jesus there in the face of God, interceding, says something very profound about spirituality and where it is rooted and where we as an Adventist community must keep our eyes focused. We'll come back to this. But bypassing Christ, we live in an age when Christ is being sidelined, bypassed, or diminished in some form or another. Looking just within Christian circles itself, you can see whether you have intercessory work of Mary, Pope, priests, saints, the communion of the saints, you have the sacraments and the implication of the sacraments and the reality of the sacraments in terms of the direct way in which God speaks to the individual and that there's something inherent in that sacrament itself. Then you have icons, the spirituality of icons, religious icons. And I've been places in the world where these things, you can't touch them, you can't get near them. People are praying around them. You have relics that are related to icons. You have liturgy. You have dimensions of liturgy that carry the mind and the spirit away. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, they cancel conscience. They bypass the conscience. They bypass the mind. And they create awe and they create respect. But in doing so, they kind of put the mind in neutral when it comes to biblical things. It's true also in aspects of miracles and mysticism, the charismatic church, and some aspects of spiritual disciplines, not all aspects of spiritual disciplines. But these are ways in which Christ is being bypassed by Christians in our world today. Now, the argument will be given, however, that these are subordinate forms of mediation and intercession, that they are still rooted in the primary intercessory work of Jesus Christ. That is what is in writing, experientially, and how you observe people. Whether you're at Fatima in Portugal and you watch 10,000 people pulling their handkerchiefs out of their pocket and waving to a statue of Mary being carried down a long processional, singing with tears in her eyes, falling down to their knees. Or when I was in Beirut, Lebanon, just a couple weeks ago, and climbed the circle stairs to see the Lady of Lebanon, the huge statue of the Virgin Mary reaching over Lebanon and adding her blessing, and watching the other individuals winding their way up to the top, the tears in their eyes and the spiritual things that are taking place en route, you cannot help but to wonder, where is Jesus when the statue of Jesus with outstretched arms in Lebanon is half the size lower down on the mountain? Bypassing Christ, there's a lot of things going on right now called the emergent church. That's focusing on the kingdom of God rather than on Christianity. The focus is on a worldwide oneness reflected in a growing union between the East and the West, referring to Eastern forms of religion and Western forms of religion, and they're coming across and they're blurring the boundaries between Christianity and other forms of Christianity, and so now they're our spirituality, and now they're saying, well, now Christianity needs to go out, and now we need to focus on the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is more than Jesus and more than Christianity. And of course, you have the offense of the cross. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks. The offense of the cross being replaced with a passion for interfaith peace and possibility thinking. This is what is happening in our world. And subtly and unwittingly, some of us are being pulled down these tracks. And our focus is not on our Savior. Our focus is not on Jesus in our quest for spirituality. All right, two questions now at this point in our study this morning. What do we see about God when we behold the face of Christ? When you look into the face of Jesus, what do you see and learn about God? And what do you interpret about God? And secondly, how in the world does one even behold the face of Christ? Has anybody seen Jesus? How do we see Him? Well, let's just answer that first one real quickly. Whom do we see? We won't spend a lot of time here. Whom do we see? First of all, when we look in the face of Jesus, all the fullness of the deity, you know, of the Godhead, embodied in human form, what do we see? We see a God who is personal. We see a God with a face. We do not see a faceless God hidden behind some curtain. We do not have an abstract God who's just some idea, some ideas way out there that we connect with. No, face implies personhood. Now, when I'm traveling and I'm trying to determine at a restaurant what to eat, and I'm telling them I'm a vegetarian and they're not sure what vegetarians eat or don't eat, they'll say, well, how about some shrimp? And I'll say, no. And then, well, I'll fish, no. And I go down the list and then I finally have this little quip. Maybe you've done it too. I say, if it has a mother or a face, I won't eat it. And that usually makes them stop and think, what? Never heard that one. A mother or a face? A face implies personhood. We also see in the face of Jesus a God who enters into our world and is one with us. God became flesh and He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent in our woods. He built a house right down the street. He moved into our community. He chose to relate to us on a level in which we understand, and we are body creatures, sensory creatures, all right? We see bodies, we see eyes, we see faces, we read faces, and so God reveals Himself in a way in which we can communicate and we can relate to. He comes and He has a face. God enters into our world. And here is a God who can be known and a God who can be loved. Because if He's a person, if He has a face, we can love Him and we can know Him. Amen? And not only so, we find a God who loves, a God who cares, and a God who gives Himself. When you look at God in the face of Jesus Christ, you ask yourself, how did Jesus treat people? How did Jesus treat the leper? How did Jesus treat the woman caught in adultery? How did Jesus treat the Pharisees who were stuck up in their own ways and had all their legalistic ways? How did Jesus treat the sick and the hurting on the Sabbath? How did Jesus treat the ones who were feeling guilty and who were broken? How did Jesus treat Nicodemus when he came to him with all kinds of philosophical questions? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus treat people? When we look at the cross of Calvary,
We see a God who loves us to the place where He gives Himself in our behalf. And finally, we find a God who can make a difference. Because Jesus, wherever He went, He made a difference. And when you look on the face of God in Jesus, you know that God can not only step into your world, but He can make a difference in your world. You know what Hebrews tells us here in Hebrews chapter 2? You go home and read chapter 2 of Hebrews 2. It says, but there's a lot of things about Jesus that we don't see and understand. But we do see Him, okay? We do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We do see Him, Paul says. We do see Him because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace, the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. And then the passage goes on to say, just like you are a partaker of flesh and blood, Jesus partook of flesh and blood so that He might destroy the one who had power over death, and that's the devil. And He could bring hope and peace to those who were fearful of death all their lives. And then He goes on to say that He became like us in every way, so that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest, so that when we were tempted, when we were pushed around, when we were filled with anxiety and crushed with guilt, He could help us. This is what we see when we look on the face of Jesus. And the question, briefly, is how do we see? How is it that we can even behold the face of Christ, a face that we have never seen? That's the question. You know, even Peter in 1 Peter implies that we can love the unseen Christ. We don't see Him. So how do we see Him if we don't see Him? The other day I was on the internet and I found a story about a woman, a mother, pregnant. She's in the doctor's office. She's there. She's having a sonogram. And there on the screen appears the face of Jesus. I read the story of another person walking along, and there is the bark on a tree. And, whoa, there's the face of Jesus in the bark of the tree. Whoa! And most of us will probably never forget the interview with President Bush last spring by evangelical Christian TV anchor man. And this was on the all open house, full open invitation and welcome of Pope Benedict XVI. And as the interview goes on, comes to an end, the anchor man asks President Bush, once before, you said you looked into the eyes of Vladimir Putin and you said, I saw his soul. Tell me, when you looked into the eyes of Pope Benedict, what did you see? And the answer, just that quick, I saw God. How do we see the face of God? How do we see this Jesus? It's really a simple formula. Jesus was arguing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and He said, you know, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but I want you to know that they are they which testify of Me. But you will not come to Me that you would receive life. Now I want to say, just real quick, the focus is on Scripture, but I want to say that the issue is not Bible in hand. It's Christ in the heart. It's not Bible in hand, but it's our coming to the One who is testified in the Scriptures. Jesus said, the Scriptures bear witness of me. If you want to see my face, you want to see who I am, you want to see what I'm like, you want to see what I can do, you want to see what the Father is like, you come to the Scriptures because that is where you will find me. And so the Scriptures reveal a face that we cannot visibly see. We behold as in a mirror. It says earlier in our passage, in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, beholding as in a mirror, we are changed from glory to glory as we behold in that mirror. And so that's, we don't see Jesus straight on. We don't see His face. And I believe if we knew what the face of Jesus looked like, if there was a picture of the face of Jesus, there'd be somebody worshiping that picture. They'd be worshiping that face. But spirituality has to do with the openness, our intentional openness of who we are deep down inside to who God is deep down inside. And we are intentionally opening ourselves to Him. And Scripture tells us that the way to open ourselves to God is to open ourselves to Scripture, and there we find Jesus Christ. And as we experience Jesus and we open ourselves to Him, we come to Him, we find the Father. That this mediator between God and man connects. This is awesome. Awesome imagery. That's why Ellen White will say, Desire of Ages 84, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene. That's the mind at work, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us, our confidence, get this, our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued by His Holy Spirit. If we want confidence in spirituality, if we want to grow in spirituality, if we want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life, our minds and our hearts must be focused where? On Christ. Christ as found in the Scriptures. This forces us to come to a book that many of us have a hard time reading. It's easier to read Ellen White. It's easier to go down to ABC and get the books that people have written about Jesus. It's easy to get our connection with Jesus through tapes and videos. But it's the Word of God, and our focusing on the Word of God and making sure what we're doing connects us with the Word of God, that is the basis of this. Scriptures testify about me, Jesus said. This is where it all revolves. But let me just share with you this passage here. Christ's intercessory ministry as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary is vital to genuine spirituality in these last days. I encourage you, our time has slipped away. You go home and you read early writings, page 54 to 56. It's a chapter called The End of the 2,300 Days. It's a picture of God's people and the issues at play at the fulfilling of that prophecy of Daniel 8:14 and the new ministry that Jesus began in the courts of heaven as our high priest. And there you will find Jesus as high priest at the end of the 2,300 days, years, that Jesus would breathe upon His worshipers the Holy Spirit. And at the same time is the image of Satan breathing upon worshipers, an entirely different kind of influence, a different kind of spirit. And the point at issue is this. This is why I share it with you. The point at issue has to do with following Jesus in His mediatorial work in the heavenly sanctuary. Basically implying that if our eyes are not on Jesus and we have not focused on Him as our high priest in heaven, in His work for us, we will find ourselves imbued with a different kind of spirituality than what we seek. But if we focus on Him, and we watch Him, and we lift our hearts to Him as our High Priest, there at the right hand, the mediator between God and man, then we will receive the true Spirit. In closing, I just have to share this with you because this is the burdened heart of Jesus, the burdened heart of God. This is taken from Desire of Ages. It says, "Our Redeemer thirsts for recognition. When you step into a room and your face shows up in a crowd, do you want to be recognized?" All right? "Our Redeemer thirsts for recognition. He hungers for the sympathy and love of those whom He has purchased with His own blood." This says something incredible about Jesus and about the heart of God, that He longs for recognition. He longs to be accepted. He longs to be recognized. He longs to be in interaction with us. All right? He longs with inexpressible desire that we should come to Him and have life. "Search the Scriptures. They are they that testify of Me, but you will not come to Me." Jesus longs that we would come to Him and have life. And then here, "As the mother watches for the smile of recognition from her little child, which tells of the dawning of intelligence." What mother here has not enjoyed those precious moments? When a child suddenly understands who you are as a parent and is excited about your face, as you look in their face. As Ellen White says, "As the mother watches for the smile of recognition from her little child, which tells of the dawning of intelligence, so does Christ watch for the expression of grateful love, which shows that spiritual life is begun in the soul." What more can I say? Except Jesus would have you behold His face so long and so intently that you would have object permanence that we studied about last week. It would clear in your mind who He is, and there would be awakened in your face the dance of your eyes, the love, the expression of your face, that He is your Savior. And that He is the face of God. That is the spiritual experience that Jesus longs for us to have. And I invite us, the implications of this are very simple. I invite us to spend that time with Jesus. I invite you to have it click in your mind that there is no spiritual growth in the biblical sense without Jesus. And that when you see Him, you will see the face of God.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.